Well, good evening. I'm glad to be back tonight. I'm glad to see all that seen fit to come out and came back. And those who have seen for the first time this trip, I'm glad to see y'all. And wonderful time we can have in the Lord. I really appreciate you folks down here in Alabama, Georgia, places where I realized many years ago that I do have friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and that means a lot. I hope you understand how much it means to me and my family. Tonight I want to turn to Luke chapter 9 for a thought to get us started. Luke chapter 9, and I want to say first of all that many years ago I determined that everywhere I went, at least once, I would like to give this lesson. So there are some of you who have heard this before. I won't mention any names, but I'm not sure. I think there's at least two or three people in the crowd possibly that's heard it before. And I apologize to them, but to me it's an important thought and an important message that we all need, and I need from time to time to remember myself. But you would turn with me to Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin with verse 49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said to him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. You know, you guys, you don't understand. You just don't understand. He said, "I didn't come to destroy people." And there was one, he was wanting to destroy people like Elias. One called out fire because they wouldn't house the Lord. And then there was others, "Well, they're not with us, Lord, so we forbade, we told them quit speaking in your name." Now, how many times today do we get the notion that there's people that ought not even be using the Lord's name? That we're so much better than they are, and we know so much more than they do. And I wonder what the Lord would say to us. Now tonight, as I'm going to go through this lesson, I'm probably going to say things that you don't agree with. I'll tell you right up front. I'll probably say some things that you'll say, "What did he say?" But I want you to listen very carefully, because you have to take the lesson in its entirety to understand what I'm trying to say. So tonight I want you to listen extra careful. I want you to understand that there are scriptures that have much to say. And I hope you can hear them. And I hope I can hear them and read them with you and understand them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Right off the bat, I want to ask you a question. You all know as well as I do, how many years of your life, if you've been in the church all your life, how many years, how many talks, how many contentious meetings, how many hours have been spent in division among the brethren, as opposed to spreading the gospel? How many days, years, how much effort has been put forth, how much study has went in to trying to prove one point over another point, as opposed to studying the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, and applying it as He would have it done? I'm ashamed.
If the people that are in Christ, that are in His church, that have been baptized in His name, were to put as much effort together as we do to find fault with one another, how much more would the kingdom of heaven been advanced in the last 10 years? If we had been able to put that much force and that much effort behind winning souls for Christ. So Paul, in Corinthians, when he's writing that, he said, I hear that there's contention among you. I'm not happy. I am not happy about that at all. And he spent some time with them about it, didn't he? He wrote a lot to them about it. He said, there should not be division and contention among you. Not at all. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some teachers, and he's saying, you know, what this is for is to bring the body of Christ into perfect unity and knowledge. Did he achieve his goal? Now, I'm not real old, but I'm getting a little bit arthritis. I'm getting a lot of bit arthritis in places. And there's some days I will have a joint, doesn't matter where it's at. I will have a joint that will decide today is the day I'm going to bark. I'm going to hurt. I'm going to be ill and ugly. Because he's done something I didn't like. He raised his head too long, taking a roof down, or he's done something he shouldn't have done, or he threw the ball too hard to a child, or whatever he done. He done something I didn't like, so I'm going to bark. Now, when I have a joint that's hurting really, really bad, does that not take away from the whole body? I assure you it does. If you've got pains and aches, and I know probably if you're alive and over the age of 2, you probably have pains and aches and things wrong with you, and things that hurt from day to day. Does that not steal from the power of the body? Does that not take away from how much you can do, how productive you can be? Now how much more can we not apply that as the apostles did to the body of Christ? Every joint has to supply. Every joint has to be compacted and ready till we come in His fullness. And He's telling us that's what has to be. Now He's not telling us that we should be children. Tossed to and fro. Every wind of doctrine. Well, that's okay. Well, that's okay. That sounds good. That's all right. He didn't have a saying, did he? He said, I don't want you to be like that. He said, I don't want you to get along for sake of getting along. But what I do want you to do is understand that the body is to work together. The body is to be unified. The body is to speak as one. And then, look at the work the body can do. Look at the things it can do. But the problem I find all too often in the church, and I've seen it in the past, and I can't speak about hardly anybody's office because I don't know you that well. But I have known people who they have an idea, they have something they've been taught, and their neck gets so stiff that you can show them in the Bible where they're in error and they will not listen. We cannot become so stiff-necked. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Jeremiah tells us they became so stiff-necked they wouldn't listen to the Lord. The Lord was telling them things and they wouldn't listen. They were stiff-necked. They were proud. They understood. They already know. I already know. That's fine, I already understand. I've already come into perfect and full knowledge. Lord, you don't have to instruct me at all. We say, well, what a silly statement that is.
Is that not what we do sometimes? We get so stiff-necked and so proud that we wouldn't back down if somebody showed us we was wrong. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Brother Dane was telling me a story about a professor when he was going to college, and I thought of that scripture. Better is a poor, wise child than an old, foolish king who won't let anybody correct him anymore. So tonight I'd ask you, don't be a child. Don't let people just throw you around and get you to believe every little thing comes along. But at the same time, don't ever get to the place in your life where nobody can correct you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been in the church. You know, there's a possibility that you've understood something wrong. And if somebody can show you by the Word of God and show you what is right, then we ought to be, no matter how long we believe, we ought to be able to take the Word of God for what it says. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, the enemy uses things against us, doesn't he? He tells us, you know, well, the Lord didn't heal your friend. The Lord didn't heal your wife or your son or whatever because, you know, he's not listening to you. And I've heard people say when they pray, they pray and they think, is God even listening? Is God, can he hear me? You know, and it's that lack of faith. And Satan will feed on that if you let him. But I want to tell you something. If you lack wisdom, if you lack the ability to look into the Word of God and understand it, God has very plainly said in His Word, if you ask Him, you will receive. And that is the one time I will tell you, if you do not receive wisdom from God, you're not asking in faith. I don't mean to discourage. I don't mean to set back. I don't mean to make you feel bad. But if you don't ask in faith, if you don't believe that God will give you the wisdom to understand His Word, then He won't. He won't. So ask for faith. Ask for faith to believe. Then ask for wisdom to understand the Word of God. So tonight I want to do something rather odd, I think. I want to talk about four congregations. I may call them churches. I may call them lots of things, but what it means, four congregations of the Lord's church. Might even call them Christians at one point. Because sometimes, you know, a church will get down to where two or three people fully influence the direction of the congregation. But you know, I want to talk about four churches. I want to, four congregations. I want to call them Church A, B, C, and D. Now, very first thing some of you are going to do is going to try to pick out who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about any church that exists that I know of. I'm not talking about any congregation in particular. These are four purely made up places. They're just placeholders. For those of you who just had algebra, they're variables. They don't mean anything. Four congregations I want to talk about tonight. The first thing I want to look at is found in John chapter 13. And verse 4. John chapter 13 and verse 4. Speaking of Jesus now, he ariseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said to them, Lord, why dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet.
Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter said to them, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And you're clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, 'You're not all clean.'" So after they had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." What does that scripture tell you? Scripture tells me, and you know, back in the time that we're talking about, the time that this was written, the time of Christ, that people would get dirty. Their feet would get dirty, and they might be clean. They might have just come from a bathhouse and be dirty. And they'd need their feet clean. And Jesus was washing their feet. Now, someone might look at this, and Church A looked at this, and they said, "You know what? We ought to have foot washings." And I've heard of foot washing. I've never been to one. I've heard of them. But Church A, Congregation A, said, "That scripture tells us that the Lord did that, and we need to do it." Well, all right. Church B said, "Well, you know, we probably should. We probably should wash feet. But I think he's probably talking about things that are spiritual, so I don't know that we'd have to, but maybe we ought to. I don't know." In Congregation C, they're like, "Well, fellas, it's spiritual. He's giving an example. He's talking about service one another. He's talking about, the custom of the times, the stuff we don't do anymore. And we don't have to do that anymore." Congregation D, the Christian D over here, he just looks them dead in the eye. "I really don't know what you're arguing about. I really don't understand what you're talking about. All seems kind of silly to me." Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We all understand that scripture, don't we? That scripture means that we should sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Plain and simple. What about it? Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Okay, what does that mean? Well, Jesus and the disciples, when they sang a hymn, then they dismissed. So you know what? We ought to close every service with a song. It's what the Lord done. Mount of Olives, that was a garden. You know what? Maybe we ought to plant a garden at the front door. You say that's silly. No, it's not. Not to this person. This congregation says, "Well, you know, it does say that they sang a hymn before they dismissed. We probably should." Not saying you have to, but maybe we should. Church C, like, "Elders, that doesn't have anything at all to do with what he's commanding. That's just something that it shows us they did. It was just incidental." And Congregation D down here, they just kind of looked at it this time. They didn't even really have a response. They began to really think things are getting kind of out of hand. Well, then along come this fellow. He went preaching one night. He said, "You know, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us we can have electricity in the building." And there's not. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can have electricity in church building.
does it anymore.
All right, so Church A says, you know what? We ought not have electricity because the Bible doesn't tell us that we can. Well, you say, well, that's silly. No, not to some people. Church B says, well, we got to have lights. I don't really see anything wrong with lights. Church C says, no, guys, electricity don't have anything to do with worship service. It's, you know, purely just something for our benefit and our comfort so we can worship God better. And congregation D, this squares up, looks in the eye, cocks her head to one side and goes, huh? Because this is getting ridiculous. Do you see? You see how that even a couple of things that's in the Scripture could cause and may and have in the past, sadly enough, caused problems in the Church of our Lord. What does all this tell us? Church A is trying to justify themselves by works. Well, I'm not going to tell them they can't. In some respects, I'm not going to tell them if their conscience tells them they ought not have electricity, who am I to tell them they should? Church B, they begin to understand that there's a lot of physical and a lot of spiritual things to the Bible, and they're not mixing the two up most of the time. This congregation, they've understood now that most of what we read in the New Testament is spiritual. Indeed, they may be leaning a little too far to the left. You know, they may let some things go that they might not ought to let go. They may be just a little too cavalier about things that are going on. We don't know. At least not the four things we've talked about so far. Well, I want to ask you something now. Given just the few little things I mentioned, who's going to fellowship each other in this group of four? Have you worked that out yet? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you know, we got lines of fellowship drawn all over the brotherhood. We do. Well, which of these four churches are going to fellowship each other? Well, you know, I'm sorry to say, Church A is going to fellowship Church A. And that's it. Because you know what? They think everybody else is going to heaven. Church B, they're going to fellowship Church A if they have them, but they probably wouldn't. They may or may not want to fellowship Church C. They might do so, but they'll be a little nervous when they do it. This congregation, you know, they fellowship these two folks, but they don't want them. And they really just seem not have anything to do with D. And D, they really don't care. You know, they're all over the map. They don't know really who they fellowship. They fellowship anybody. They don't care. And so they're over here and they like to. And all these are, nah, we don't want nothing to do with you. And so we've got all these lines going every which way. And then I get confused sometimes who I'm supposed to fellowship and who not. I really do. And I bet these guys get confused sometimes too. Well, what's God's position? That's the only thing that matters. What's God's position? Turn to James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, that if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So, aha! Church A is right. These guys are going to hell. I cannot fellowship them. They have done something wrong. But this guy said, well, you know, these guys are doing something wrong too. And well, you're doing something wrong. They're doing something. And on it goes. And we all quote that scripture. The Lord said, if you do anything wrong, that's it. You've messed up the whole law. How often do they read the next two verses? So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That was his point. His point wasn't to tell us that if somebody breaks one commandment,
You don't have nothing to do with it. They're going to hell. His point was that if you break a commandment,
you've broken the whole law. He says, so speaking, so do, is they should be judged out of the law of liberty. And I learned a long time ago that Ronnie Scott does not understand everything in this world. I don't. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. There's a lot of things that I understand now that I did not understand 20, 25, 30 years ago. Many things. Now, if I condemn someone for doing something, and it's something that is a bit gray, a little bit hard to be reckoned, and they're right and I'm wrong, what have I just done? I have just by my own mouth condemned my soul to hell. By my own mouth. Because if I say, you know, if you don't sing a song before you go out into the garden after church, you're wrong. And then come find out on judgment day that I was all wet. And I've broken one command. You're wrong. You're wrong. And if I'm thinking these people are going to go to condemnation because they have broken one of the Lord's commandments, then so am I. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy. We'll show a little mercy from time to time. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Lord willing, we may speak on that a little bit later this weekend. But we need to accept sometimes those who are weak in faith. Apostle Paul told us that. Not that we would receive them to argue with them, not that we would receive them to bend their will because they're so stout-hearted about what they believe. No. He just says sometimes you receive those who are weak in faith. Sometimes. Romans 14, 11. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. So that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So here he's getting on strong a little bit. He's saying, you know, if a weaker brother comes in and you're doing some little something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, and doing that makes them sin, why don't you stop? You're not walking charitably. You know, that person whom you are now running off, Christ died for him. Same as he died for you. What was the very first part of that passage that we didn't read? You know what it was? Verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You don't judge me? Go ahead. But understand that you too are going to stand before the judge. You too. And I will stand before the judge. No, error occurs when those who are strong or those who are weak take upon themselves to judge their brother. That's error. That's wrong. That's what the Scriptures say. We'll all stand before the heart, before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, serving God is a very personal thing. And Paul said, you know, there's things that aren't wrong at all, but if someone thinks they are, then they are to them. Now, It was very difficult for me, and one of the hardest things I ever did was to question everything that I'd ever been taught. My dad's a pretty good fellow. He's here tonight. Glad he could come with me. He's a pretty good guy. He's taught lessons as long as I can remember. But I had to look to see for myself what I've been told, yours is right or not. You know why? Because when I stand before God in judgment, I'm not going to give in. Well, that's what Dad said. That's not what Papa said. Is that how you're going to stand before God? Well, my husband told me that's what I needed to do. Or my wife said I didn't need to do that. Or my Papa said this is what you're supposed to do. Did we study it out for ourselves? You know, Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You know, we certainly should and must exhort one another and help one another and try to do things for one another and build each other up, but ultimately we're going to stand before God on our own two feet. Right or wrong, it's going to be you and me. And that's really all that matters. We're going to stand before God.
So the question, I guess, is about fellowship.
Hear that word a lot. Hear that word a lot. What about fellowship?
2 John chapter 1, verse 10. There come any into you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid in God's feet, for he that biddeth in God's feet is partaker of his evil deeds.
Had a guy read me that scripture not too long ago. He said, there you go. If they're not obeying every jot and tittle of the law, if they're not obeying the word as I understand it to be correct, then I'm not having anything to do with it. At all. What does that passage really say? Well, you know, the only way you can understand what a passage means is to read the passage. Let's read the passage. Begin with verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Is that talking about electricity in the building? Talking about what? Somebody comes and they don't even believe in Jesus Christ. It's coming in flesh. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid in God's feet, for he that biddeth in God's feet is partaker of his evil deeds. Had a man tell me one time that applied to just about everything. But you know what? That same man who will not have fellowship with me because I fellowship this guy who fellowships this fella, who fellowships this fella, who fellowships this fella, bearing in mind that all three of these worship the same way as this fella, then I'm going to go to hell. But yeah, he would take a Muslim into his house or an atheist into his house and have dinner with him and visit and go out the yard and sit and drink coffee. When the Scriptures plainly tell us that if any come to you they don't believe in Jesus Christ come in the flesh, don't have anything to do with them. Don't bring them into your house. Don't bid them God's feet. Don't wish them well. Don't fellowship with them. But yet they'd sooner fellowship someone who did not even believe in Jesus Christ than their brother who fellowships somebody, who fellowships somebody, who fellowships somebody, who fellowships somebody they don't agree with. That's sad. And it's wrong. It's wrong. 1 John 1, verse 1. That was which was from the beginning, which he had heard,
which you have seen with our eyes, which you have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life is manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which you have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Our fellowship is with God. First foremost, it is with God. And if I'm walking in the light, and you can tell by my actions that I'm walking in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. If I walk in God, we have fellowship. That's what Scripture says. He said, if He walks in light and you're walking in light, we have fellowship with one another. If we're not in light, we're in darkness. There's no fellowship with God in darkness either. But yet, look at that board. Look at the lines on that board. And tell me that's not what happens in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly and absolutely, I would not in any way, shape, or form condone fellowship in someone who was an error. Question, I guess, comes, what's error? What's the Bible talking about when we read these sweeping verses that tell us don't have anything to do with disfellowship, withdraw from them? What's it talking about? Let's read one of them. Ephesians 5:11. Have no unfellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather the fruit. I had a fellow read that to me here not too long ago. I'm not even going to tell you what he was talking about. He read that scripture. Can't have any fellowship with him. Now let's read what it says. Verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us, hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather reprove them, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Even if I truly believe that we had to sing a song the last thing before we dismissed, every time we had service, is that truly an unfruitful work of darkness? Is it really? What did Paul say? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, whoremongers, unclean person, covetous, idolatry. Don't have no fellowship with that kind of stuff. Does that sound like anywhere near approaching the things that I'm mentioning tonight? But all things are reproved, are made manifest with light. Things need to come out. If there's sin, it needs to come out. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather prove them. How many things do we actually argue about as congregations of the Lord's church
that could be classified as unfruitful works of darkness. Just a question. You have to answer it for yourself. I don't know. I hardly think he was saying that somebody felt we ought to sing a hymn before we dismissed was an unfruitful worker of darkness. Do you? Somebody had electricity in their building was an unfruitful worker of darkness. Do you? Now these things are absurd to some people. Not to everybody, unfortunately. But to some people, you know, we look at these things and we go, well, he's just using absurd things to get our attention, and I am. I really am. But, let's think about it now. When do we draw lines of fellowship, and why do we draw lines of fellowship? And sometimes what gives us the right to draw a line of fellowship? Because my fellowship is with the Father. If I'm not in fellowship with the Father, then I'm lost anyway, don't you see? But if I have fellowship with the Father and you have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship. You know, whether we want it or not. We have fellowship one with another. I'll read one last verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Been to a lot of arguments in my day. Some I was involved in, some I wasn't. Some I was a spectator. I'd rather be a spectator, I think. How many times, things of the church, do we not want to give up? Because pride. How many times do we hold position because of strife or vainglory? What vainglory? Meaningless glory. I'm going to be right. If this last thing happened, I'm going to prove I'm right. Well, alright. You've tore up a church. What have you proved? Proved you're right. Thanks a lot. He said, let each esteem other better than themselves. Here we get first verse again. There be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. If there's anything about this fellowship stuff, he said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love one toward another. My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, our utmost goal ought to be fellowship one with another. Not that we can just say, well, we've got fellowship one with another. That's not what it's about. But what we ought to do is we ought to work as hard as we can to come to the unity of the Spirit. We ought not to seek division. We ought not seek to tear apart. We ought not seek to find reasons not to fellowship one another. But we ought to seek to find a way that Christ can be glorified and that God can be glorified. Because you see, it's really not about us at all. It's about God. Everything that we do is to bring glory to God. Plain and simple. I hope I haven't said anything tonight that's wrong. If I have, you'd be my friend if you tell me. And you want to know something, if you find that I've said something wrong, you come to me and you show me, I'll back up. Not because I'm wishy-washy, but because I understand that's what the Word of the Lord tells us. Someone shows you in the Scriptures, you ought to believe the Scriptures. And my friends, we need to think, What could we be doing for the Lord if we was truly unified? What could we be doing for the Lord if the however many million, billion, whatever it is, church Christians there are in the world today, very loosely called Christians, but what if they's all unified? What if every Christian in the world spoke the same thing, did the same work, believed the same Scripture? What kind of a force would that be? It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? If everybody you know who's called themselves a Christian, if we work together, what kind of a force would that be? Why do you think Paul prayed for it? Why do you think Jesus prayed for it? Why do you think they told us time and time again, work together, find the fellowship? I'm not telling you to take on unfruitful works, darkness. I'm not telling you to take on people that are evil. I'm just telling you, we've got to work together. We've got to come to unity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So tonight, I will leave the lesson with you. And if there's anyone here tonight who needs to help the church, maybe I haven't said a thing about your problem tonight, which is highly likely. If you have something that's bothering you, but still, the Lord's invitation is extended. And if there's any here tonight who needs the help of the church in any way, won't you come forward and make it known to all of us?